What a great day, eh, church? So good to be together and hear these reports of God on the move. And it's just always so humbling to be a part of it, isn't it? And so we are talking about life together. And Nick kicked us off a couple weeks ago, and he talked about the pandemic of our day, and that is isolation. Isolation being the pandemic of our day. We are the most connected generation, yet the least actually connected. And Nick said this to us, we need to live, learn, and love together as people created in the image of God. And that's basically the basis of this series. And we're linking it in with the elements of our peer groups, that being empowering through prayer that Timothy talked about last week. We're going to talk about equipping through biblical discipleship today. Next week, encouraging through care, and then also engaging through service. So that's basically the basis of this series. And this week, again, I just want to recap something Timothy said last week. He said, prayer is both a powerful connection to God and our personal communion with God. We pray because it invites God into our lives. And so, as we just witnessed, right, through Don and Mary, today we are going to look at biblical discipleship and what that looks like. And straight up, when you think of being equipped through biblical discipleship, there may be some of us in the room that go, okay, tap me out. I'm out. Like, just there. This is not for me. That word equipping, that word biblical, that word discipleship, there's reasons why we may kind of want to put on the brakes when we talk about that. One of the reasons being simply, it may not seem like, you know, we're that interested in it, and that's legit. It may be a concern that you think, well, I'm not well enough equipped. How can I equip someone else through biblical discipleship? Another reason might be just, you know, there may be nerves or anxiety that, what if I get something wrong? What if I get something wrong? Well, Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. He didn't say we need a theology degree first, did he? So this is for every single one of us. And I do believe that this can resonate with each of us as well. And I think that sometimes we have a picture in our minds of what discipleship looks like. And that may be part of the problem, is that it's a picture in our minds. There is not one way to equip through biblical discipleship. There's freedom for us to explore what ways work for us. And I just wanted to say that straight up from the very beginning so all of us can kind of just take a deep breath and go, okay, then maybe there is something here for me today. I believe strongly that there is. We just need to discover it. Each of us were created uniquely. We were created with gifts and abilities. And then the Spirit of God gives us spiritual gifts. And each of us will, because of how we're wired and because of those giftings, we're going to approach the scriptures differently. And Alan Hirsch, in his book 5Q, kind of lists it this way. An apostle is connected to the mission of God. A prophet is connected to the heart of God. An evangelist is connected to the message of God. A shepherd is connected to the people of God, and a teacher is connected to the truth of God. Nick brought this to our staff meeting this week, and just we kind of spent some time going, okay, where do we resonate? And I thought this might be something for us to look at today. Where do you resonate the most? There'll be maybe one of those where you feel like you're heavier in that and weaker in another area, or maybe you feel like you're across the board, but what resonates with you? The mission, the heart, the message, the people of God, the truth of God. Who we are plays a role in how we go about equipping and how we look at discipleship. So I just want us to kind of think about that for a second. Where do you land with that as we go on this morning? I'm going to ask Rachel to come up for a sec. Based on, say for example, I resonate with evangelism and the message of God. and say, hi, Rach.
Hi.
Everyone say, hi, Rach.
Hi.
Hi, Rach. Say, I think that I have a really beautiful message from God for Rachel. And I think it's really what Rach needs to hear. And so I'm like, Rachel, I have this amazing, amazing message for you, and you need to see it. It's all about the light of the world and Jesus, and he's amazing. And, okay, you see what she's doing? How effective do you think that would be for Rachel? She's going to have a headache. Okay. It's all out of the goodness of my heart. I believe that this is a beautiful thing for Rachel, but shining that light this far away from her is just going to repel her, okay? Another tactic might be, again, Rach, I really think you need to hear this. So if you don't come with me, then you're gonna miss it. So I really... Again, pushing or pulling someone towards us is not effective. This one's going to be fun. This is only going to hurt you for a second, okay? Oh, sorry. That's awesome. Okay. And this happens, and I think genuinely that this is what Rachel needs. She just needs a good push, because otherwise she's just not getting it, right? How about this? Rach, come here. How about this tactic? Shoulder to shoulder, arm around the arm, just, okay, the flashlight just leading the way, doing life together, just saying, okay, this is the journey we're on. I'm going to go at your pace, and we're going to do this together. Much better. Thanks, Rach. Everyone say thanks, Rach. How we go about looking at discipleship is just as important as knowing the Bible, right? How we go about sharing that message is crucial, because we can really repel people, even though our intentions are so good. So we are going to talk this morning, throughout this series, we're going through the book of Acts, and so we are going to talk, and who was at the Everyday Girls event Friday night? Beautiful. We had an amazing time in here. Ellie was here speaking with us, and she talked about Saul, and we're going to touch on Saul this morning as well. And so Saul, in the book of Acts, when we are first introduced to him, he was... a very educated man. He was a Pharisee, and he was actually very much opposed to the way of Jesus, very much opposed to it. When we first are introduced to him, he is witnessing the stoning of Stephen for Stephen's faith. He was being stoned to death, and Paul was there witnessing it. And the scriptures tell us he wasn't only witnessing it, but he was pleased and entirely approving of that murder. So this is the language that the scriptures use. Saul, drawing breath from threatening and murderous desire against the disciples. So all his motivation, how he was even drawing breath, was from this desire to murder and oppose the way of Jesus. So with this desire, he approaches the high priest and he says, hey, can I get letters? So that when I go into the synagogues in Damascus, any woman, any man that is opposing or that is living for Jesus, I can bring them back to Jerusalem in chains. So we see that Paul was a very passionate man, a very determined man, albeit against the way of Jesus, he still had this passion and this determination. So as he's on the road to Damascus with these letters in hand, what happens next completely, completely changes Saul's life. We know that what took place on that road was a supernatural encounter with the risen Christ. That light blazed in his eyes, and he fell to the ground, and he was blinded by the light. And Jesus spoke to Saul in that place, and he said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul was like, who are you? He says, I'm Jesus. I'm Jesus. And when I read the scriptures, what really stood out to me in that encounter was that Jesus didn't then say, okay, Saul, I want you to get up because your life is going to be transformed from this moment on. You are going to become the greatest evangelist. You are going to be a missionary that travels all over the world. You're going to lead thousands to Christ. You are going to be beaten. You're going to be stoned. You're going to eventually die for your faith. So up you get. No, he didn't say that. He gave him one instruction. He said, but arise and go into the city and you'll be told what to do. And in that, I just read that and I thought, oh God, you're so good. You know what we can handle and you give us one, it's one step at a time, one step at a time. And so we know that Saul's name, after this encounter with Jesus, gets changed to Paul, the Apostle Paul, who we know that wrote, you know, 13 of the 27 books in the New Testament are attributed to Paul. And we know that that encounter with Jesus and changed Saul forever. And Don had a beautiful message. If you go back into the archives on the Peer website, Don spoke about Saul meeting the man in white this summer. And it was a beautiful message. He goes into more depth. If you have a chance, go back and listen to it. But this is how I see the big picture of Paul's life playing out after his encounter with Jesus. And the reason I'm bringing this up is because it's going to link together for us the idea of equipping and discipleship, okay? So Paul had this supernatural encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, which led to complete transformation. So he went from wanting to kill people who follow Jesus to becoming someone who follows Jesus. Out of that transformation came a new calling, a new direction for his life. With that calling came the equipping of the Holy Spirit, which led Paul to lead a very questionable life. Everywhere Paul went from then on, everything Paul did was questioned. How did he do that? Why did he do that? He led a questionable life because of what was going on in him through the Holy Spirit. Out of that calling, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the church was birthed. So guys, like, this is beautiful. That, to me, gives me hope, and I hope it gives you hope too, because this is for all of us. The Bible's very clear. God doesn't play favorites. He didn't love Paul more than he loves me or you. And yes, we definitely have different giftings, different abilities. We have... Our stories look different. They're very unique to each of us. The culture we live in, obviously, very different to what Paul lived in. But I would argue that this is God's desire for each of us, that we would encounter Jesus, the risen Christ, which will lead to our transformation. And out of that transformation, Jesus changes us and gives us a new direction, a new purpose in our life with eternal ramifications. And through our salvation in Jesus comes the equipping and the infilling of the Holy Spirit, which will lead to people saying, what is with her? Why does he do that? How come they're so generous? How come they're able to turn the other cheek? We should be living questionable lives if we are living in the power of the Holy Spirit. And out of that obedience and that calling through the power of the Holy Spirit, the kingdom of God is revealed on earth as it is in heaven. See, you guys, this is for us too. This is for us too. If we look specifically at the book of Acts for a second, when it comes to Paul equipping the church and or the disciples that he encountered, and what I mean by equipping is he gave them the skills to be able to do something. He gave them the skills to be able to follow Jesus. He prepared them. He built them up. He laid the foundation. He laid the groundwork. He led. He enabled them. So when I've read through the book of Acts a couple times in preparation for this series, and what I did was I just went through and I just jotted down some scripture where I just thought, oh, okay, that's Paul. And I'm solely talking about Paul here. where he equipped. Okay, I see him equipping there. So those are some of the references. And in your peer groups, knock yourselves out. You can dive into those a little further. But those are the references that I saw Paul equipping. This is the language the scripture uses to describe what was going on here. He preached freely, confidently, and boldly in the name of the Lord. He spoke, discussed, and disputed. He instructed. He spoke with such power that a great number were saved. He spoke freely, fearlessly, and boldly in the Lord. He continued to bear testimony, granting signs and wonders that he performed with his hands. He preached, he made disciples, he baptized, he warned, urged, consoled, and encouraged them. He reasoned and argued from the scriptures. He explained the scriptures. He quoted the scriptures. He discoursed and agreed in the synagogue every Sabbath. So shout out to coming to church. So these are the adjectives. These are some of the things to describe how he equipped the church. Now, as I was reading through, another thing I noticed was this. It says this: for a whole year they assembled together. Paul stayed on a long time. He gathered the church together. He went to the riverbank where he supposed that a prayer meeting was taking place. He found some disciples and he spoke to them, holding discussions for 2 years in a lecturing room from 10 till 3 in the morning. Or 10 till 3 in the afternoon. Anyway, you get the point. He gave his time. He was intentional. But we'll get into that a bit later. So Acts gives us a bird's eye view of Paul. But if we look at some of the letters that he wrote, it gives us a little bit more detail of just how he went about equipping the church. And so we're going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And this is going to give us a little bit, I think, a little bit deeper insight into how he equipped. Okay, so he says here, "You'll remember, friends, that when I first came to you to let you in on God's master stroke, I didn't try to impress you with Paul's speeches and the latest philosophy. I deliberately kept it plain and simple. First Jesus, who he is, and then Jesus and what he did. Jesus crucified. I was unsure how to go about this, and I felt totally inadequate. I was scared to death, if you want to know the truth of it. And so nothing I said could have impressed you or anyone else. But the message came through anyway. God's spirit and God's power did it, which made it clear that your life of faith is a response to God's power, not some fancy mental or emotional footwork by me or anyone else. We, of course, have plenty of wisdom to pass on to you once you get your feet on firm spiritual ground, but it's not the popular wisdom, the fashionable wisdom of high-priced experts that will be out of date in a year or so. God's wisdom, listen to this, God's wisdom is something mysterious that goes deep into the interior of his purposes. You don't find it laying around on the surface. It's not the latest message, but more like the oldest. What God determined as the way to bring out his best in us long before we ever arrived on the scene. The experts of our day haven't a clue about what this eternal plan is. If they had, they wouldn't have killed the master, the God of designed life, on a cross. That's why we have the scripture text. No one has ever seen or heard anything like this, never so much as imagined anything quite like it, what God has arranged for those who love him. But you've seen and heard it, because God, by his Spirit, has brought it out into the open before you. The Spirit, not content to flit around on the surface, dives into the depths of God and brings out what God planned all along. Whoever knows what you're thinking and planning except yourself? The same with God, except that he not only knows what he is thinking, but he lets us in on it. God offers a full report on the gifts of life and salvation that he is giving us. We don't have to rely on the world's guesses and opinions. We didn't learn this by reading books or going to school. We learned it from God, who taught us person to person through Jesus, and we're passing it on to you in the same firsthand, personal way. The unspiritual self, just as it is by nature, can't receive the gifts of God's Spirit. There's no capacity for them. They seem like so much silliness. That's that whole leading that questionable life. Spirit can be known only by Spirit, God's Spirit and our spirits, in open communion. Spiritually alive, we have access to everything God's Spirit is doing and can't be judged by unspiritual critics. Isaiah's question, is there anyone around who knows God's Spirit, anyone who knows what he is doing, has been answered. Christ knows, and we have Christ's Spirit. Amen. This fires me up. I don't know about you guys, but this fires me up. And I'll tell you why. Because all I see and read and, from this passage is hope. Hope. Because no matter where we are at in our life, whether we are in like a season of growth, there's hope in this for us. Whether we're in a season where we're pouring out, there's hope in this for us. What I love is Paul was nervous too. Thank you, Jesus, because I'm not the only one. He was nervous too. The reason that he had that fear was because he understood the weight of the message, and he wanted that to be clear. He understood the weight of the message that he was delivering, and so he felt inadequate. He felt nervous. He intentionally, we read, kept it plain and simple. Paul, I mean, he was brilliant. He was a brilliant guy. He could have impressed the church of Corinth with his vast knowledge of the Torah, of the Jewish laws. But he resolved to stay true to Jesus and the cross. Jesus and the cross. He wanted the power of the Holy Spirit to be what worked. And he wanted the people to know that it was the Spirit of God that was working and that was making it clear. He did say, okay, guys, like when you get your feet on firm spiritual ground, I have more wisdom to pass on to you. One translation says, yet when I'm among mature believers, I do speak with words of wisdom. So there's always more. There's always more. We can always go deeper. But this wisdom, it's not lying on the surface. It's not lying on the surface. Wisdom comes from God, and it is given to those who love him and who are in awe of him. Paul was, it was firsthand, person to person. His encounter with Jesus, it was personal, and he passed that on to the church. That's how he discipled. So looking at how we live life together, as we journey through the pages of Scripture together, Paul's example to us in this letter to the church of Corinth, there's lots for us to glean in here, okay? There's a few things for us to remember, and then there's a few things for us to apply. So again, the first thing I see is Jesus. So this is for us, okay? So when we're talking about discipleship, when we're talking about sitting around together, the Word of God, when we're talking about doing life together, wherever we are in our groups, wherever we are, okay? Jesus first. Jesus first. Paul repeatedly went back. Read through the book of Acts. He repeatedly went back to his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. He retold that story countless times. It was very personal to him. And for us, it needs to be personal too. It needs to be, let's keep Jesus first. Let's speak out of, hey, what Jesus has done for me personally. That's a great starting point when we think about equipping one another through discipleship. What's Jesus done in your life lately? How's he working in your life? How's he speaking to you? Remember those moments where you've had these encounters with Jesus, because there's times in our life where we may feel very distant from God, and we want to recount those times. So always Jesus first. Another thing we need to remember is the greatest gift we can give is our gift of time. Our gift of time. We read that Paul hung out with these people for a long time, years sometimes. He stuck around. The gift of time and our attention is actually one of the greatest gifts we can give in our culture, right? We're all so stinking busy, and we're so distracted, and I'm the first one to admit it. Sometimes I'm like this, and my kids are like, Mom, Mom. I'm like, oh, yes, you want my attention. Grace goes, it's true. One of the greatest gifts we can give is our time and attention. Paul spent time equipping. It's going to take time for our, even when you think of our peer group starting, it's going to take time for us to gel together, to feel connected, to really settle in when we're in the midst of discipleship. So another thing, be patient, because these things don't happen overnight. Another thing is, let's be intentional. Paul was intentional about seeking groups of people out. He thought, hey, maybe there's a prayer meeting happening by this river. I'm going to go check it out. He was very intentional. He was intentional about who he mentored when he mentored Timothy. So how are we being intentional with the people around us? Who are you intentionally mentoring in your life right now? Do you have somebody that you are bringing alongside you? And I'm not talking about necessarily groups, but even one-on-one. Who is it that you are mentoring? Another thing I noticed in the book of Acts, and a great thing we need to do when it comes to discipleship, is we need to listen. We need to listen. The early church did not always agree with each other. They were setting up their doctrine, their leadership, all of that, and they didn't always agree. But what I noticed when I read through was that one would speak and then the other would speak. They listened to each other, and that's something we need to do, because you know what? Straight up, we're not always going to agree. We will not agree all the time on even the interpretation of the scriptures. We're not going to agree all the time. But it is so important that we listen to one another, that we listen to one another. Another thing Paul always did, what I noticed, was he knew who he was talking with. Okay? 1 Corinthians 3 goes on to say, you know, if you're a baby, you get milk. As you grow, you get solid food. You know that one? Well, that's really important, because we can do a lot of damage if we're trying to feed a baby solid food, right? So know who you are talking with, because it's vital when it comes to, because we can just do a lot of damage that way. Remember the power source. We just read that. Paul understood that it was the Holy Spirit. It was only the Holy Spirit that revealed the truth of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is key to revelation. So without the Holy Spirit, it's just academia and head knowledge. It's the Holy Spirit that reveals the truth. It's the Holy Spirit that gets down into the depths of God's interior purposes and brings that out for us. That's how we receive revelation, is through the power of the Holy Spirit. Anytime we are sitting down to equip one another and disciple one another, man, if we're not relying on the Holy Spirit, there's no point. The last thing I want us to remember is that we need to trust the character of God. We need to trust the character of God. The one thing that Paul did not have is he didn't have the Bible as we know it, right? He didn't have this. This is what we have. The Bible is the authoritative word of God. It is spirit-breathed. It is inspired. And it's beautiful. We know that. It brings life. It brings peace. It brings revelation through the power of the Holy Spirit. But it is also, if truth be told, it's complicated, right? It's confusing. It's disturbing at times. And simply put, it's hard to understand sometimes. And also, it contradicts itself by times. And here's an example. Okay, the Bible's clear. The Moabites are bad, okay? They were not allowed to dwell amongst God's people according to Deuteronomy 23. But then enter from stage left, Ruth the Moabite. Ruth the Moabite. And Ruth challenges our prejudice against the Moabites. And then we also find her in Matthew 1 in the genealogy of Christ. When we're faced with the scriptures and there's something in there that just doesn't make sense, and maybe, just maybe, even causes us to wonder, is God harsh? Is God cruel? I want to encourage you with this, because those are natural thoughts. I have them. I had one, I was reading in the Life of David this week, and I was like, whoa, did I just read that? And I'm like, seriously, God, what is that all about? But when that happens, I encourage you with this. Always, always, always trust how God identifies himself. Remember how God identifies himself. And this is what it says in Exodus 35, 5 and 6. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Always, always remember how God identifies himself. One of my favorite people, Beth Moore, says, when you don't know why, a personal history with God will tell you who. When you don't know why, a personal history with God will tell you who. God, I don't understand this. I don't know why I'm reading this. It isn't resonating. It's not clicking with me. But I know you to be true and faithful and just in my own life, and I'm going to trust you in that. In our uncertainty, in our doubts, in those times when we don't understand what we are reading, which is perfectly normal and okay, just stop. Consider what in that moment do you know about God and his character, and acknowledge that his ways are higher than our ways, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Acknowledge that we don't have all the facts about every event in Scripture. And trust. Trust that the Lord, compassionate and gracious God, is slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. And in that trust and in that faith comes a deeper sense of surrender from us. That we're not going to have it all figured out, and it's okay. But we go at this together. We go at this together. Isaiah's question, is there anyone around who knows the Spirit of God? Anyone who knows what he's doing has been answered. You guys, it's been answered. Christ knows, and we have Christ's Spirit. Christ knows, and we have Christ's Spirit. I don't know about you, but that just, that makes me just have such a peace inside. The Spirit of God can illuminate and bring out into the open all the wisdom of God, the mysterious wisdom that goes into the deep interior purposes of God. So together, we need to equip one another. In biblical discipleship, it's important for our growth and our health. We need to jump into the Word of God. We need to jump into the Word of God. This brings life and beauty, peace and power and truth. This will always point us to Jesus. Always, always. There's so much for us to uncover and unlock together through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not lying on the surface. We're going to need to roll up our sleeves. As John said once, we all remember, pick up the fork. We all have responsibility in this. It's okay that we don't have all the answers, but we're going to do it together. We're going to do this life together. And we are going to trust that God is who he says that he is. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. They're going to lead us in some worship. And we're just going to take some time, and I just want us to even, for a few minutes, just kind of think on that. Who do you know God to be in your life right now, in the midst of your circumstances? Do you see him as a God who is abounding in love and faithfulness, compassionate. Where is God in your circumstances? And as these guys lead us in worship, I just want you to think about that. And we're going to just spend some time. If there's anyone who needs prayer for anything going on in your life, we want to open this time up. Just we want God's Spirit to be able to move and be free here. So however God is leading you, there's freedom in this place, okay? If you need prayer, please come. Someone will pray with you. We are all about living this faith together. I just want to remind us that we are not alone. We are not alone in what we are carrying, what we are going through. And I just want to encourage us in the midst of these circumstances to trust in our compassionate, gracious God who is abounding in love and faithfulness.